again. Amen. He is our living hope. He is our only hope. And again, I want to thank you for being here today. If you are here at the invitation of someone today, welcome. We love the fact that you're here. Hope you feel at home while you are here. How was your week? I want to tell you a little bit about mine. Some of you can relate to this. Last week, our three boys, between them, had two soccer practices, five basketball practices, six soccer games, and two basketball games. And with the holiday last Monday, all of this was crammed into 6 days. All right, we actually had five of those games yesterday, and most, or at least one of those games, was in Collierville. It does help, I'll say this, it does help that we have a third driver in the Shackelford house now. But on days like yesterday, man, our schedule, it was just absolutely slammed. And here's the thing, it never seems to let up. Jennifer and I always talk about how chaotic the month of May is. As parents with kids in school, the month of May is crazy chaotic. But honestly, summer wasn't that much better. It wasn't really any less chaotic. And here we are in September. It's just as busy, and odds are it will not let up until who knows when, right? And I'll just be real with you. I mean, I know this. We are part of the problem, okay? I'm part of the problem. I don't like idle time, right? Even if I could take a break, it probably wouldn't be a long break, okay? I don't like getting to the end of the day and seeing that my task list isn't any shorter. I love to work, okay? Because I'm called to do the work that I do, right? I mean, praise God, I'm in that situation. I come from a long line of hard workers, and few things make me happier than seeing that work ethic carry on, you know, into the next generation, into my sons. I heard a great quote by Clemson's football coach, Dabo Swinney, who said, "No, we don't control who our parents are." Right? We don't control what color we are, what race we are. We don't control what home we're born into, but we control our attitude. We control our work ethic. We control our drive and our commitment, right? That's a great quote, isn't it? So you know, I'm all about work. Truth is, if I were to let myself go there, I could easily be a workaholic. And the fact is, I'm not alone. Many of you can relate to this. Americans traditionally, we just like to work. We put in many, many more hours than workers in other industrialized nations. And many of us tend to look down on people who don't work as hard as we do, right? But as important as work is, there is such thing as an addiction to work. And an addiction to work, that's not a good thing. For example, one of the few nations that does outwork us is Japan. And Japan is known for work-related health problems, for a high number of suicides. Overworking can cause sleep problems, which lead to obesity and heart disease. One study found that white-collar workers who worked 3 or more hours of overtime a day had a 60% higher risk of heart-related problems than other workers who didn't work that overtime. But nonetheless, we continue to work. We continue just to plug away, to push ahead, to go the extra mile. But what drives our work for so many of us as Americans, it's not a sense of nobility. It's not a sense of reward from doing the work that, you know, we're called to do. It's not a sense of vocation. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of work, because that kind of work's not fueled by desperation. But what drives our work so often is the fear that if we slow down just a little, we'll fall behind, others will overtake us, and we'll be forgotten. And that kind of work is deadly, because it pushes us past our limits. Instead of excellence, fear drives us to pursue superiority. In other words, it's not enough that we just do a good job. We have to do a better job than everyone else, and we won't be satisfied until we crush the competition, right? And while that may work in football, it doesn't work well in life. I mean, it may get you ahead. Trying to be better than everybody else may get you ahead in some arenas and business, right? Sometimes even in churches, that mindset can bring what many perceive as positive results. But those results are temporary. In a competitive culture, you'll never stay on top for long. And even if you do, eventually you'll burn out. You'll find yourself discouraged, exhausted, and alone. And unfortunately, that's where many people find themselves today. Many people in your relational universe. You remember that map that I had you draw a few weeks ago, that map of all the relationships in your life? Many of the people represented on that relational map of yours in your relational world, that's where they are. They're discouraged, they're exhausted, and they're alone. More than anything, they need rest. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. This is the main thing I want us all to hear together. The only way they will discover rest, the only way they will discover biblical rest is by your invitation. Your invitation to rest. Let me show you why. If you have the Bible with you, I hope you've kept it open to that passage that we read together earlier, and you didn't leave it out in the hall like I did and had to run and go get it while we were praying earlier. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30 is where we are this morning. As you're finding that again, let me ask you a question that I've been asking you for weeks now, okay? How are your invitations going? You thought I forgot, didn't you, right? So a few weeks ago, I issued a challenge for us to, together as a church, to invite 1,000 people to church, issue 1,000 invitations to church. The goal is to get folks to come on Friend and Family Day, September 22nd, here in a couple weeks, but they don't have to wait, you know, until then to come, right? Your friends and family certainly can come anytime. And again, the point is not whether or not they'll come to church. Of course, we want them to come to church. That's why we're doing this. We want to get people connected to church, but we can't force people to come to church. And even if we could, we would not do that. That's not what we're about. That's not how Christianity works. All we can do and all we're called to do as Christians is to invite people to church, invite people into a relationship with God. We can't force people to do that. But listen, when we do that, when we are obedient, when we invite folks, just simply invite, it brings surprising and dramatic results. Somebody was sharing with me right before church started about how he took the challenge. He called his son, issued an invitation for them to come to church. They've been out of church for a while, and with tears in his eye, this brother was telling me, he said, and you know what, in that conversation, he said, "You're right, Dad, I know we need to get back in church." And that's all we're looking for. We just want to get that conversation started, because when you invite people to church, you're making a difference. You're making a mark on their lives. And so that's why out there in the gathering area, we're asking you to, as you invite people to church, keep track of that number, record that number, one tally mark on the board that we have out there in the gathering area for every person, every individual that you've invited. Make your mark out there, and you get a little sticker right here that says, "I made my mark." I'm seeing a lot of those stickers out there. I love that. That's fantastic. Because again, that's what you're doing. You're making a mark on the kingdom of God. You're impacting the kingdom of God. Because at the very least, you're introducing a conversation about what you believe and who Jesus is. And listen, that's huge. So that's what we're doing out there over these next few weeks. What we're doing in here is we're thinking about the incredible thing it is that we're inviting people to, our friends and family members, what it is that we're inviting them to. Because when you invite someone to church, You're not just inviting them to an institution. You're not just inviting them to a building. You're inviting them to blessing. You're inviting them to life, to love, to rest. You're inviting them to come to a place where they can connect with other people and into a place where they can find forgiveness. And so this morning, we're talking about the rest that you're inviting your friends and family members to. Because again, the people in your life, they need rest. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, look, Fred, my friends, okay, the family members that I'm close with, they don't need rest. They spend every day on the golf course, right? They're retired, okay? Their days are defined by rest. I want the kind of rest that they have, right? Well, listen, if that's the case, that's fantastic, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, retirement doesn't always equal rest, especially the kind of rest that the Bible talks about. And then on the other end of the generational spectrum, okay, never working, all right, staying in your parents' basement playing video games all day, okay, that's not the same as rest either, because the truth is rest is not just the absence of work. Your friends can live the cushiest life there is to live and still need rest, because real rest is a spiritual issue. When the Bible talks about rest, it's describing something that runs much deeper than our immediate desire for comfort or relaxation. That's why no matter how comfortable you are, you never really have rest until you have a rest that begins inside of you. And that's the kind of rest we're going to talk about this morning as we look at this passage together. How do we find this kind of rest, and why do our friends and family members needed? Again, Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Let's just kind of make our way through this passage together. We're going to start in verse 25. Take a look with me. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants." You ever hear that expression, work smarter, not harder? Right, it's good advice, okay, if you're working construction or if you're doing maintenance or if you're doing some other job that's physically demanding. The idea is to use your brain, right, to think. Sometimes just gutting it out isn't the best move, but to find the kind of rest that Jesus offers, it's not a matter of working smart or working hard. As Jesus introduces his teaching, he prays and he thanks the Father for what he's about to say, that what he's about to say has been hidden from those who work smarter, right? He says, instead, Father, you've revealed these things to infants. Now, how many of you have ever lived with an infant? Yeah, a lot of us here, okay? If you have lived with an infant, you know this more than anything, okay? If anything, infants are helpless, right? Really, I mean, you ever look at that little precious two-month-old in your arms and think to yourself, man, you really need to get a job, right? No, we don't do that. When they're 16, 17, different story maybe, but not when they're infants, okay? Infants can't work, right? In order to live, in order to survive, they need someone else. They need someone else to care for them, a parent, a grandparent, someone invested in them, someone who loves them deeply. They need someone like that to supply their needs. And that's how it is in this invitation to rest, the kind of spiritual rest of the soul that God offers us. Look, when you're invited to rest, you're invited to find humility. That's the first principle that I want you to hear this morning. You're thinking, man, we're halfway through the sermon. He's just now getting to the outline. All right, don't worry. We're going to move through these quickly, okay? So, but listen, here's the thing. You'll never find the kind of rest that your soul craves if you don't humble yourself and come to God as an infant, as a child who can offer nothing, but who needs everything. You say, why would that be the case? Jesus continues in verse 26. He says, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Why does God hide spiritual truth from the pridefully intelligent? Why does God make it obvious to infants? That's just the way it is. That's just the kind of God he is. It pleases him, Jesus says. That's why if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to discover true spiritual rest in God, you've got to find humility. I'll give you an example of what that kind of humility looks like. One time, Jesus told a story about two guys in a temple. You can find the story in Luke 18. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus said in Luke 18:10, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. In verse 11, he says, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, okay? And notice what he called himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, Jesus says, tax collectors were social and religious outcasts. They were colluders with the Roman government, and so they were hated by most religious people of the day. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but instead was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went up to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men praying in the same temple to the same God, but only one found forgiveness. What was the difference? Humility. You must find humility in order to find rest, because here's the thing. If you don't find humility, inevitably you set yourself up to be God. And you can't compete with the God of the universe. God will not compete with your authority. In order to know him, you have to surrender that authority to him. Surrender everything to him. And give him the reins of your life, like an infant. Let's keep reading. Verse 27, Jesus continues. He says, all these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to receive him. Here's another essential part of this invitation to rest, okay? You're invited. You're invited to find humility, but also when you're invited to rest, you're invited to know the Son. You're invited to know the Son. Here's the thing. And this is incredibly politically incorrect, but this is not my truth. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Jesus taught. You will not, your friends and your family members will not find spiritual rest apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only source of true spiritual rest. That's why he and only he can say in verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the founders of other religions don't make that offer. Jesus doesn't call people to rule following. He doesn't ask you to work for him or do anything for him. All he invites you to do is find rest in him. Are you weary? Are you bogged down? Bogged down with performance, with maintaining this image that you've manufactured for yourself? Are you bogged down with fear, heavy laden with fear? Are you, fear of failure, fear of letting others down, fear of being abandoned? Are you bogged down with religion, with rules and hoops to jump through for some level of spiritual pride? Leave religion behind. Leave fear behind. Leave performance behind and go to Him. Go to the Son, and He will give you the rest that your heart longs for, the rest that you desperately need. That's what Jesus is saying here. But notice that rest, it's found in Him. It's not found in the details of knowing how He's going to work out your situation. It's not found in the details of knowing how He's going to take care of your burdens, how He's going to lift those off of your shoulders. You may not know those details. You may never know those details, but the rest of knowing Him, of knowing that He has everything under control, that's enough. You're invited to know the Son, because in the Son is everything. Verse 29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There again, learn from me. Again, you can't come to Jesus as a know-it-all. All right, that just, it doesn't work. That's why this invitation to rest also means that you're invited to accept His work. His work. Jesus said that to find rest for your soul, you've got to take on His yoke. All right, now imagine there's at least some folks in here who don't know what a yoke is, okay? To be clear, we're not talking about a yolk, the yellow part of an egg, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about a yoke, all right? And a yoke is a tool that's used for farming. It's a wooden cross piece that you would put on an ox or a mule in order for them to do some work, right? And so why would Jesus use a yoke, a piece of farm equipment, to describe rest? Okay, because here's the deal. You're already wearing a yoke. The people who originally heard Jesus say this, they were wearing a yoke of religious oppression. I don't think you're experiencing religious oppression. Maybe you are, but even if you're not, you're wearing a yoke of something. Something that you've chosen to center your hope, your spiritual satisfaction, or your perception of rest on. Maybe it's performance. Again, you're going to perform your way into rest. Or maybe it's morality, right? Like the Pharisee in the story we read just a few moments ago. You congratulate yourself on not being like other people, not being like a swindler or adulterers or unjust people. You've yoked yourself to morality, and you're trusting in your morality to give you rest. Or maybe you're just yoked with guilt, like the opposite of morality. You've tried to be moral, but you just can't. And now you feel very strongly that there's no way God could possibly love you. You're just not good enough. Hear this. That is not the yoke of Jesus. His yoke, the work He invites us to, is not to keep rules. It's not to be moral. It's not a yoke that drives us to guilt. Jesus told us what His work is. Okay, John 6:29. He says this, very clearly, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who God has sent. Right? In other words, believe in Jesus. Just believe. Just trust, like Jacob articulated earlier in the baptism. Just trust that Jesus is who He said He is, and that He exchanged His life for yours. That's all there is to it. You don't have to do any work for your salvation, because Jesus has already done that work for you. All you have to do is accept it. That's why He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, Jesus says, is light. I mentioned that a yoke is a farming tool used to put animals to work, but that's not really the whole picture. The truth is, when a farmer uses a yoke, he or she is hitching one animal to another. Right? Two oxen together, two mules together. And so that begs the question, when we tie ourselves up to Jesus' yoke, when we step into Jesus' yoke, what are we hitched up to? Who are we hitched up to? And friend, that's the reason this yoke is so easy and light, the answer to that question. Because you see, when you step into Jesus' yoke, you're hitching yourself not to someone who will share the weight with you, okay? You're not hitching yourself to me. You're not hitching yourself to a pastor or a teacher or a Bible study leader. When you step into Jesus' yoke, you're hitching yourself to Him. And Jesus, He pulls all the weight. When my boys were little, occasionally and rather frequently, Jennifer would decide she wanted to rearrange some furniture in the house. And of course, when that would happen, she would call on me to help. And again, we had these little guys running around the house, and so they also wanted to help, right? And so I'd tell them, all right, you can help. Just come over here, stand next to me, and help me with this end, right? And they'd get over there, and I'd be in the middle, and they'd put their little hands up next to mine and under the couch or the dresser or whatever it was we were moving, and they'd walk alongside me on my side as we moved that piece of furniture together, right? And afterwards, we'd put it down, we'd high-five, and we'd say, we did it, right? Their burden, though, their share of the weight wasn't really a burden at all. That's how it is with Jesus. When you step into His yoke, when you believe in Him, when you trust in Him, when you give your life to Him, He does all the rest. He fulfills the obligation of the law for you. He confronts your sin for you. He handles all of your problems for you. He pulls all of your weight so that you can know God. All of it. All you need to do is step into that yoke. Just believe. When you're invited to rest, you're invited to find humility, to know the Son, to accept His work. And then fourth, you're invited to find His rest. His rest. Rest for your soul. Again, His rest is different. And listen, your life can be just unbelievably chaotic, but still at rest because you know that Jesus is pulling your weight. You don't live your life for the approval of others. And when you are tempted to do that, you know, to seek the approval of others through performance or through perfection, you can be reminded that your performance is irrelevant and that perfection is impossible, and that's okay because Jesus has performed and is perfect for you. His rest is available. No matter what stage of life you're in, and His rest is available to anyone who will receive it. What about you? Do people see you as a person of rest, someone who's at peace? Again, this rest isn't circumstantial. It's just a product of being hooked up with Jesus. So are you? Have you found rest in Jesus Christ? If not, what's stopping you? Verse 27, Jesus said that no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to receive Him. Look, you're here today. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for you. The only logical conclusion to that is that the Son, Jesus, wants you to receive Him, or you wouldn't be here today. Receive Jesus before it's too late. And if you know Jesus, don't you think that Jesus wants your friends, your family members to know him? Don't you think he at least wants them to hear about the opportunity to know him? Of course he does. So invite them. Invite them to the Son. Invite them to accept his work. Invite them to find his rest. Invite them. They'll never come if they're not invited. Invite them to church. Let me invite you, if you will, to stand and just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment as you reflect on the Word of God. Again, the Bible is different. If you're new to Christianity, you may not know this. Yes, the Bible's been around for a long time, but it's not just an old book. If you've truly invested yourself in the Bible, you know that just encountering it can change you. When you read God's Word and you reflect on it, God speaks to you through this book. And so the question we have to ask ourselves anytime we open it is, we don't really ask ourselves this, we ask God this: God, what are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to teach me? How do you want me to change? How do you want me to grow? Again, none of that is for your salvation. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to him out of his grace. He's not going to drop you. You can't let him down to the point that he'll abandon you. That's not how this works. You can find rest in him, rest in knowing without any shadow of a doubt that you belong to him. Jesus has done all the work for you. But again, in order to find that rest, you have to step into his yoke. You have to take that yoke upon yourself. It's light, it's easy, and it'll change you. So here's what I want to ask you first. Have you stepped into the yoke of Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you, like Jacob Vaughn shared at the beginning of our service, where you prayed and asked God to save you, to forgive you of your sins, and where you committed yourself to him? You gave him the authority of your life. If not, you can do that today. You can so do that today. It could very well be that the reason you're here is to do that today. To surrender your life and your soul to the only one who can save you. Again, this is church. We're here to worship, so odds are most of us here have surrendered ourselves to Jesus. We are walking in relationship to Jesus. Sometimes, even when you know him, it's easy to forget about the rest that you have in him. My hope and my prayer is that the Word of God this morning will be an encouragement to you to seek to remember that rest, to meditate on God's Word every day, letting it remind you of the peace that you can have in Christ. This is something not that rises and falls on our obedience, but our salvation doesn't rise and fall on our obedience, but our rest often does. So if there's something in your life that's getting in the way, some junk that you're allowing to seep into your life, some pride, some foolishness, ask God to take that away so that you can really find rest in him. And undoubtedly, There are those within our relational universe who need to hear this message. This message that God loves them, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they're from, God loves them more than they could imagine. Would you make a commitment to share that incredible news with someone this week? Invite them to find rest in Jesus. I'm going to pray. After I pray, Brother John is going to come. We're going to sing one final song together. Doors around this place are already open, and we have Next Steps volunteers at every exit. If you need to do business with God, if you want to make a decision to follow Christ, if you want to join this church, I'd encourage you, as soon as we start singing, make your way out one of these doors, grab one of those guys, and say, take me to the Next Steps area. They'll be open for a little time after the service ends, but why wait till then? Let's do business with God right now, today. Father God, thank you for your love and your grace, for the rest that you give us. Lord, forgive us when we've sought joy and happiness and rest in other things. Lord, those times have inevitably been disappointing. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here today, and this is the first time they're hearing this, Lord, that they would investigate, that they would dig in, that they would try to find the truth, and that you would help them to discover the truth of who you are and the love that you have for them. Indeed, Lord, we love you and we're grateful for what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.